Almighty God, we have just heard wonderful, amazing, eternal words. Bless our hearing of them. And be present now, Father, that in the preaching of your words, Christ might be glorified. And each of us built up in comfort and holiness and faith. We pray that in the preaching of your word, your kingdom might truly come. And your will be done. Grant us your grace and mercy now, in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you get in? Ever asked that question? Maybe you've heard about a club or a group that you're interested in, and you scratch your head wondering, how in the world does one get involved and get into the club, get into the group? We know that some groups are easy to get into. There are groups out there that are looking for any warm body with a breath in it. And yet we know there are other groups that are extremely difficult, very rigorous to get involved with. Getting in is what Jesus is talking about today in our passage. Getting into the kingdom of God. You may be asking yourself, is it an easy thing or is it a difficult thing? It is, after all, one of the most exclusive, it is the exclusive club in all the world. It is the most exclusive group to belong to, because in the kingdom of God, one has fellowship with God. One has fellowship with God. In fact, one has adoption. They're called sons and daughters of God. What's involved in entering it? Well, on one hand, we might say, or Jesus could tell us, it's as easy, it's so easy that even a child can enter it. That's really the verses 13 through 16 is all about. The disciples saw people bringing children, little children, to Jesus. These were children that were small enough that you can take into their arms. They were bringing young children, verse 13 says, to him that he might touch them. And the disciples, the gatekeepers, if you will, rebuked them. Again, we have to understand what the view of children were in that day. People didn't look so kindly upon children as we do in our day. Children were viewed as having actually really no value at all, except in their potential as future adults. You look at a child, and they were actually less than a slave in many ways, because a slave could do something for you, but a child was only had value in that someday they might be an adult and could serve you. The disciples didn't want to waste Jesus' time on children. But notice what Jesus does in verse 14. When he saw what was going on, that the disciples were acting as gatekeepers, keeping the children, the young children, away from him, he was indignant. That means he was angry. Think about when Jesus gets angry in Scripture. Keeping people away from him, keeping even people we deem to be unworthy of Jesus, keeping even those that we look at and think our Savior is too important, makes Jesus indignant. He gets angry. And then he invites the children. He says, let the children come to me. Let these little ones come. And do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And then notice, besides the invitation, he then takes the little children. He took them in his arms. That's how little they were. He took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Jesus welcomes little children. You hear that, children? Don't think that this church is not for you. Jesus welcomes you into this church. He knows you. Jesus knows your name. He commands your parents to bring you to this church so that you can hear the Savior speak to you each Lord's Day, because Jesus desires to bless you. Children need to hear that. Sometimes we have the feeling that the church is just for the adults, just for the gray heads. Church is for children too. But I want you to see that with that gesture of inviting those children that were despised in their day, looked upon as having no value, in that gesture where Jesus invites them to himself, he is also welcoming all those who are ignored, neglected, and considered without value in our society. You see that? When he welcomes children, those who were deemed to have no value at all in the eyes of those good religious people, he's also inviting those other ones that we consider to be neglected and ignored. Because Jesus says that what really matters is that someone receives the kingdom like a child. Doesn't matter what value you deem yourself to have, what merit you have accomplished in your past, what kind of popularity you possess. What matters is this simple, profound trust in Jesus Christ. For the church, even this church, when you look around, you think, what would bring us together? We have people who are from all different economic classes here, from different backgrounds ethnically. We have people from all different types of ages and locations. And yet here we are each Lord's Day. We gather together because, Lord willing, we have this simple, profound trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that we can come to God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's always been the case in the church. Even the church of Corinth that began to pat itself on its back because of the gifts and the oratory it possessed and the knowledge it had. Paul had it speak to them in 1 Corinthians 1, and he says in verse 26, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." The kingdom of God, it's easy enough for even a child to enter. And our churches, hear this, our churches should be accessible to the children. Children should feel welcome here. They should feel like this is part of their church. This is their church. This is where they belong. But so should everyone else who trusts in Jesus Christ. No one with a profound, simple trust in Jesus Christ should come here and feel unwelcomed or excluded. It doesn't matter what they've done in the past, if they've trusted in Christ now. We should welcome everyone who has a childlike faith in Jesus. That's why this church, we don't ask people to adopt any particular ethnic practices or customs. There are some Christian traditions that have a very strong ethnic bent to them. But we don't want to be that kind of a church. You don't have to, shouldn't feel like you have to become a Dutch or a Scots or a German or any other ethnicity to be included here. Nor should you feel like you have to attain a particular status or degree in life, or belong to a particular political party or affiliation. What matters, Jesus says, is a simple, profound trust to enter with childlike faith. It should be as easy to enter the kingdom of God that any child should be able to do it. But as we go on, I want you to also notice that the story doesn't end there. Because you want to make sure you have that simple, profound trust in Jesus alone. Because we have a young man who comes up next, in verse 17, and he knelt before Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you think, okay, he's talking about eternal life. Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God, two distinct things, but these are synonymous terms. In a Jewish way of looking at things, eternal life wasn't what we sometimes falsely think of, and that is when we die and we go to heaven and we sit among the clouds and the angels and we play our harps as bodiless souls. Now, there is when a believer dies, the soul does immediately go into heaven and is in the presence of God. But that's not the goal. The goal is to be reunited with our bodies, resurrected bodies, on the last day. In fact, the way the Jewish hope was that one day God will come and the bodies of all those who trusted in him will rise forth from their graves and they would enjoy eternity with God on a renewed earth, indwelt by God, the very presence of God. The question about eternal life that the young man poses is the same question about the kingdom of God, how to get into it. To view it as another way, a Jewish believer looked at, they were living in this age that we live in. But there was another age to come, an age to come when God would come and he would set all things to right again. That's eternal life, when God comes and sets all things to right. Kingdom of God. And this young man asked, basically, how can I inherit eternal life? How can I get into the kingdom of God? How can I experience or be promised the age to come? Well, look what Jesus does in verses 19 following. He says, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." It's interesting, if you look at him, Jesus is not saying, "Have you prayed the sinner's prayer?" He's not asking, "Did you have a religious experience that made your hair on the back of your neck stand up? Did you have any of it?" He says, "What does the law say?" What does the law of God say? He asks about commandments 6 through 9. And then he asks about the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Basically looks at that second table of the law. With the exception of coveting, he doesn't talk about have you coveted your neighbor's house or wife or anything of your neighbor's. We'll get to that one. In fact, he gets to it in verse 21. When the young man says that he's done all these from his youth, Jesus looked at him, loved him. I underlined that in my text. Jesus saw this man who was inquiring about how do I really embrace life with God? How do I partake of the fullness of life that is promised in the Old Testament? When Jesus talks about the law, he says, "I've done that. To the best of my ability," we can read, Jesus loved. Don't have an angry Savior. Don't have a remote, angry, standoffish Savior. Notice our Jesus here. He loved this young man. He knew who he was. He knew there was still a heart issue to be dealt with. But he loved him. And then he deals with that heart. He goes, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." There's the tenth commandment. This young man was absorbed and consumed with his possessions. It could have been something else. This young man dealt with riches in his life. That was the hang-up in his life. That's what consumed his heart. But it could have been something else. could have been sensuality. It could have been greed. It could have been a host of many other sins that you and I wrestle with. But Jesus tells to give it up and come and follow me. Again, think of that two-age analogy again. This young man was living in this age, and he was successful in living in this age. In fact, he was so successful living in this age, he was trusting in this age in respect to his relationship towards God. The question is, when you are confronted by God, what are you trusting? Again, think who he's speaking to here. This young man is speaking to Jesus. Jesus is not just one truth among many truths in the Scripture. Jesus is the essential truth of the Scriptures. Just earlier, when he said, good rabbi or good teacher, Jesus said, no one's good except God. Get this straight, young man. You are in the very presence of God when you're speaking to me. And you come to me asking about eternal life, having a partaking of the age to come, to enjoy the kingdom of God. You are in the presence of God, and when you come asking that question, but what are you really trusting in? Yet for the young man, it was something of this age. It was wealth, his possessions. But it need not be in our case. There are a host of other sins, other things that may not even be sinful in and of themselves, but because of our heart's grasp on it, we're unwilling to let this age go in order to step into the age to come. In the case of wealth, remember what Mary sung in her psalm in Luke chapter 1, verse 53, he that is God has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Money. Again, you can put any other thing in there for money. You cannot serve God, have him as your God, as your Lord, Master, and Savior, and at the same time be clinging to something else as your Lord, your God, your Master, your Savior. The young man goes away disheartened. He went away sorrowful, it says, for he had great possessions. Verse 23, Jesus looked around him and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. Again, step back in Palestine of that generation, and wealth was seen as a blessing of God. We still look at it that way, don't we? Those who have it all, oh, they're blessed. Those who don't have to worry about their monthly bills, any appliances breaking down, a car that's on its last leg, they're blessed. Jesus says, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And before we begin to point the finger at other people, the Bill Gates and the other people of this world, we're all fairly well off. I've yet to meet any rich person who describes themselves as rich. Rich people see themselves as middle class. Question is, what consumes our heart? Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. He's using hyperbole here. That is, it's impossible. This young man, living in this age, was quite satisfied with this age. Many of them are like that young man. They are successful in this age. They have security in this age. They are well respected in this age. And they cannot consider giving up anything in this age to embrace the age to come in Jesus Christ. Again, he's standing before Jesus. Jesus says to enter the kingdom of God needs to embrace a new set of values, a new mode of living. In other places, he talks about it's like dying. You have to die to this age, die to this way of living in this age in order to live for Christ in the age to come. He says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, following, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He's not talking about illnesses and sicknesses and a pesky neighbor and a dog in a home that doesn't obey. That's not the cross he's talking about. He's talking about a real cross. If you want to come after Christ, you must be willing, even if it calls you to lay down your life. Whoever would save his life will lose it, Jesus says, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. They were astonished. They said, who then can be saved? It's exactly where Jesus wanted them to be. This was not a failure in teaching. This is the path of their discipleship is right where Christ wants you and me to be. Who then can be saved? He looked at them in verse 27. He says, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Remember, it's easy enough for even a child to enter the kingdom of God. Notice the kind of faith that simple, profound faith looks like. It is a self-denying kind of faith. Augustine once said that he had a Christ-denying love of self until God gave him a self-denying love for Christ. So succinctly put, where we all are. This is the battle of our sanctification. Again and again, our hearts begin to latch upon things of this age, upon things of this world, upon relationships and people and things. That's who we are by nature. That's why we come here each Lord's Day, so that the Spirit of the Lord may take the words of the Lord and penetrate that lie that we deceive ourselves with, and draw ourselves back again and again each Lord's Day to Christ. With man it is impossible, with God all things are possible. It's only God who can do that in us. It's only God who can work such a salvation, such a faith, a simple, profound faith in Christ that is greater than any other love in our lives. It's only Christ, by his Spirit and his Word, that can give you and I a self-denying love for himself. Jonah the prophet says in Jonah 2:9, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation is always a supernatural work of God. I don't know what happens to this young man later. I hope that Jesus put a pebble in his sandal. He walked away disheartened from Jesus, but I hope that saying just continued to bug him as he walked away, gave him no rest. Maybe we might find him someday in heaven, having returned to the Savior. But consider where he was. He was before the very presence of God. He stood in the presence of God. That's who Jesus is. He is God who encounters us. And no one is good but God himself. And this is Jesus, God come into the flesh. He is the essence of the covenant between God and man. He is the gospel embodied. A young man heard the gospel. He heard the covenant, the saving relationship that God has with us through his Son. And he walks away, clinging his treasure. If you're here today and you feel like your heart is resting in something or someone other than Jesus Christ, pray. Pray. Ask for God to grant what only God can give you. Self-denying love of the Savior. Ask him to loosen your grip on whatever it is that you're clinging to. It could be riches. It could be your retirement. It could be your possessions. It could be your health. It could be someone or some relationship. Ask God to give you the sight of faith that you might behold Jesus. That he might give you the ears of faith, that you might hear Christ pose that question to you. Ask God to give you the yes of faith. That you're willing to embrace Jesus Christ. Even if it means letting go what's so dear to you. And maybe your last hang up here is it's too much. It's too much to ask of him. How can I possibly give up what I cherish in order to have Christ? That's kind of what Peter is boasting about in verse 28. See, we have loved everything to all of you. When you hear Peter say that, picture Peter doing this. Patting himself on the back, you know. Jesus replies, truly I say to you, hear this. There is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this life, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and brothers and children and lands, all with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Hear that. What you're giving up, if you had the eyes of heaven, what Christ is calling you to loosen your hold on in order to embrace Christ and follow him, it's not that much compared to what you receive. In this life, the joy you will have in this life, even the persecutions, will be greater. You see, in the kingdom of God, you will find abundant life. It's only the lie of this age that tells you that there's not enough. You must grasp, you must hoard, you must cling to at the very cost of your own life whatever you can get. That's a lie of this age. And it's a lie that will not deliver its promise. Jesus is calling you to embrace the age to come now. To see that in him, that new age has dawned. You can trust Christ. You can live with God at peace because of what Christ has done. And all these things shall be added unto you. There is an abundance in the age to come. It's for all who follow Christ. It's easy enough for even a child to enter. Let's make sure we have that simple, profound trust in the Savior. Our Father, there are certainly some hard sayings in the scriptures. Truly, this is one of them because it strikes at the very core of who we are. We have been taught from the earliest of age to make something of ourselves, to work hard, to accumulate, to rest in our accomplishments. These are all good things, but Father, we have made gods of them. We ask now that you don't let these false gods keep us from Christ. Do what you must to work a love for the Savior in our lives. Give us this simple trust and faith. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.